We're looking at Ephesians in chapter 1, and we've been in Ephesians for about a month, I think, and this Sunday I want to look at chapter 1 towards the end, once I get mic'd up, that is. Okay. I know there's some people here for the very first time. You're very welcome, and some people who are locally here from the very first time. There's some people who are visiting from other places who are here for the very first time. So you're equally welcome. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 15 to the end of the passage. Paul the Apostle writing. He's writing to the church at Ephesus. It's important that when we, and I'd say I haven't spoken this for a couple of weeks because I wasn't here last week, but I say this for the point of connection. When Paul is writing, he is not writing a doctrinal thesis. He's writing a living, live letter. And he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Now, that may be, it's certainly more than one congregation as we would understand congregations. It's the church in that geographical location. So there might have been hundreds, if not thousands, of believers. And that's why in Acts 20:20 it says, and they met from house to house and in the public place. There was that two-pronged aspect to church. There was the larger meeting and there were the smaller meetings. And it says they met daily. That's how excited they were about their relationship with the Lord Jesus, about their new relationship with Yahweh, Jehovah, as revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because remember, for them this would be radical. They had thought of God as a monotheistic God, one person. But if they looked at their writings carefully, they would see even in Genesis that it says, let us make man in our own image. The Hebrew word, compound word for more than two. Not just more than one, but more than two. And that can be one of our greatest inroads into Jehovah's Witnesses, who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God or God the Son, and don't believe that the Holy Spirit is God. Right back in Genesis, says, let us make man in our own image. That's the Hebrew word, and it's the compound word for more than two. The Holy Spirit is never careless about words, never slovenly about words. He always uses the exact right word. That's why we can trust Scripture, because it's verbally, plenary, inspired. It's God-breathed. Yes, it allows for the individual temperament and personality of the writers, but it is one author and one editor, the Holy Spirit. God is the author of Scripture, and He does it through individual personalities, allowing for their temperament, their experience, and their unique view on things, but still giving them the not just the general sense of what is to be said, but the specific sense of what should be said. That there should be the specific teachings. We do not claim verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture, which is every word is inspired. We don't claim that for our English translations. We claim that for the original. In the Old Testament, and it would be the Hebrew language, and in the New Testament, Aramaic, and then it was made one of the there's a what you call the received Greek text, which gives us our Septuagint version, and for the Old Testament and the New. But they are all updates. But we don't claim inspiration for the updates. We claim inspiration for the original. And that's very important. That's why there'll be different translations of words and verses in different ways. But here, Paul is writing, and it's not the letter of the law, it's not the exact jot and tittle, the dot and the cross of the T, the dot on the I and the cross on the T that we're concerned about. We're concerned about the spirit of it. It isn't that we believe that there's any contradictions, but we believe that the heart of God, through different writers, is the really important thing. It's their experience of God. It's what God has revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, what He has revealed that He wants to teach His people, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament. And of course, the Old Testament is about the Old Covenant, and the New Testament is about the New Covenant. What is covenant? Agreement. The Old Agreement and the New Agreement. It's a covenant. And if you don't understand covenant, if you came from Northern Ireland, you would. Because in 1912, in Belfast City Hall, men and women signed the British League and Covenant of Allegiance to the British Crown with their own blood. And that is an agreement that Northern Ireland, and now you'll maybe understand something of the tensions there, that the Protestant population put their allegiance to the crown and to the monarchy of Great Britain. And of course, as I always say, you wouldn't have the Union Jack if you didn't have Northern Ireland, because you wouldn't have the Cross of St. Patrick anymore. But anyway, that is what it's for. And the agreement, a covenant, a promise, a commitment was made. But it was more than just a commitment. It was binding through blood. Men and women signed it in their own blood. But I want to tell you, that covenant was full of holes, full of human discrepancies, full of weaknesses. Some might even argue it wasn't even helpful. But there is a covenant. God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. He makes agreements. He enters into pacts and agreements and treaties. That's the other word you can use from history. He entered into a treaties. And when you enter into a treaty, it is binding on both parties. But the good thing about the old covenant was conditional. Conditional, and there were many. There was the one made with Adam, another made with Noah, another made with, some made generally with Israel as a nation, others made with individuals, Abraham being one of the most famous ones, David, another covenant, another agreement, which brought the people of God, the people of Israel, along a line in their journey and in their understanding and in their relationship with God. And then, silence. Heaven is silent. For between 300 and 400 years, total silence from heaven. No prophets, no prophetic word, no open visions, no open dreams. Total silence. Is God dead? No. God is waiting. And then God speaks in a new covenant. And this new covenant is, you've got to understand, is what brings Paul into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is what brings Ephesians and the other letters of Colossians. And remember, Ephesians is a prison epistle. What would make a man who was at the top of his tree in terms of Judaism? He was on the Sanhedrin Council. He had been nurtured and mentored and discipled by the head of that council called Gamaliel. And all of a sudden, he gives it all up. And he propagates something different, still talking about Messiah, but saying Meshach has come. The law has been fulfilled. You can have a relationship with God. He's already been to earth. Christ has come, the Messiah. That's his name. The anointed one, the promised one. And he is prepared to give up everything, even the fact that he persecuted those of the way. And that's what they were known as. The followers of Jesus was known as the way. They were still in the early years within Judaism, part of the Jewish tradition. And Jesus was seen to be a rabbi. And indeed, he was addressed as such. And even in the resurrection morning, Mary turns to him and says, Rabboni, Master. An affectionate term for the rabbi. But Jesus was much more than the rabbi. As C.S. Lewis says, he either was who he says he was, or he was a liar, a lunatic, or an imposter, or all three. Or he was who he says he was, God the Son. And you know, these days, I think it is more helpful to say God the Son than the Son of God, because it tells people that we believe in God in three persons. One God, the same in substance, the same in what He is made of, but the same in essentially what He's made of. In other words, this table is made of wood. You can't see it from where you are probably, but under here it is wood. All the legs are made of wood. All the legs are made of wood. The table is made of wood. God, the three persons, are all divine. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are one God. They're one God. They're distinct personalities, but they're one God. And as I've said before here, they are like a suspension in water and with sand and with oil. You mix it all up and it looks as if it's one suspension, but then they will all settle to different levels and you'll see the three in one. Now, you know that I'm not a scientist, I'm an historian, so some people can do it better than me. But the three solutions, the three substances coexist. When you shake it all up, then they all separate. If you remember, Kristen had an example with her the other day where it looked as if it was clear. And then when she shook it, everything came into place when she spoke the other Sunday. And then you could see everything, and then it settled again. And one time you do one thing with it, it looked as if it was one thing, and then another. God is like that. But He is, the unity of the Godhead is there for us. He is God, the same in substance. The Father is the same substance, the same material. He is divine, as Jesus is the Son, as the Holy Spirit is. And that's really important. And the old hymn honored that. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it says, Father. And then the next verse says, Son. And the next says, the next verse says, the Holy Spirit. They worship Him. We worship Him. But the Holy Spirit, they have different roles. They're the same in substance. They're equal in power. They're equal in their authority. They're equal in what they can do. Jesus can't do more than the Father, and the Father can't do more than Jesus, and the Holy Spirit doesn't do less than Jesus or the Father. But what they do is different. There's different roles and different areas of responsibility and measures of rule, areas where they've been assigned to, and they work in harmony. It's the Godhead. It's where we should look for model of family and relationship, how they relate to one another, etc. And this is the background of this. And he is writing out of His personal revelation by God Himself on the Damascus Road, where He became a persecutor of those of the way, as they were known. And remember, Jesus said, I am the way. That's why they used that. That was their tag. Their tag was the way. If they graffitied in those days, they'd have just put up the way. And they would have remembered what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way. Jesus is the way. And Paul embraced this. And Paul believed this. And not only did he believe it, it was true because the one who is the way had transformed and revolutionized his life. And many of us in this room this morning believe he has revolutionized and changed our lives. Because we may not have met him on the road to Damascus, but we met him on the road of life. And there came up that moment when we recognized who Jesus really is and was. And Jesus came into our lives and became not just part of us, but became the anointed one in our lives and became the Savior of our lives and became the Lord and Master of our lives. Not just the one who had rescued us and delivered us from the penalty and the power and ultimately the presence of sin, but the one who becomes number one, the one who rules now in our decision-making, in our motives, in our attitudes, and that's what we call lordship, where He is given His rightful place, and where we come under Him voluntarily, and we become submissive to Him and subject to His authority in our lives, because this same Jesus, God the Father, has raised from the dead and made to be both Lord and Christ. We have that in the book of Acts. And he writes this, and he writes these words, and he has just told them what their position in Christ is. Their position, it's a benediction. It's a hymn of praise. A benediction, by the way, is not a conclusion at the end of a meeting. Many of us will think that, but it's not. The benediction simply means hymn of praise. And this was a hymn of praise of positionally what the early believers, and because of we are in Christ, what we are in Christ. And we've looked at this in detail, that we are adopted, that we are blessed, that we are chosen, that we are forgiven, that we are gathered to him and will be part of a much bigger gathering of the whole of the universe when all things will be reconciled unto him. When we not only are chosen, but we are gathered, and then we are hallmarked by the Holy Spirit, and that says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, or the promised Holy Spirit. That means we know who we belong to. His Spirit and our Spirit beareth witness that we are the sons of God. And then it changes from the position, who you are in Christ. This is true of every single one of us in this room this morning. If we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Amen? Amen. And that means that we're in a place of authority, and we're in a place of victory. It means that we recognize who we are and what we are in Christ. We are all the things that I've just listed because of not only who he is, but what he has done on our behalf. He has worked in each one of us to will and to do of his own good pleasure. He is accomplishing our completion, our perfection, our maturing. It doesn't mean that this side of heaven will be without sin, although that's what we want. That's why John wrote his letter, I write these things to you, my little children, that you sin not, but if you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you, says John. So we want to be perfect, but the New Testament word perfect is really complete and mature. We want to be complete and mature in him. One day we will be without spot. We will be without blemish. We will be pure. We will be sinless, because we will be spotless and blameless before him, that is God in Christ his Son. Accepted totally. Hallelujah. Positionally and practically and experientially. And then he moves from praise, and notice this, he moves from praise, what we are positionally, and giving thanks for that, to prayer. And in verse 15, and we've looked at some of it in the last few weeks, for this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And we looked at that the last time. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. We sing that. Do we know what we're singing? We looked at that the last time. Open the eyes of my heart, that I might see spiritually, that I might understand spiritually, that I might have wisdom spiritually. The revelation in the knowledge of him comes through the eyes of your heart being opened. Do we open our own eyes, or does God open our eyes? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Who opens your eyes? The Holy Spirit opens our eyes. In the whole work of regeneration, in the whole work of reconciliation, in the whole work of rebirth, in the whole work of salvation, it is God who is at work in us. Amen? To will and to do of his own good pleasure. Why would he be doing that? Because he loves us. Because he loves you and me. Because he loves the human race. Because he loves those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, into the kingdom of the Son of his love, as he says in Colossians. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know. Not that you may just have head knowledge. Not just that you might have an intellectual assent to, or give intellectual assent to, but that you might know in your head and in your heart, that you might know in your spirit, that you might have that depth of knowledge that a man has for a woman and a woman has for a man in that most sacred of relationships and unions. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of not your calling. You know, so often we are so taken up in what is my calling? What does God want me to do? It's not my calling or your calling. It's His calling. It's His calling. He has called us. He has bought us with a price. It is His who says, you're no longer your own. You belong to me. Why? Because He made us. He's the Father of creation. He made us wonderfully and fearfully and intrinsically. And the one who made us wants to retain not ownership in some sort of primitive way, I want to own you. He wants us to belong to Him because we were made for Him. Because that's where we're most comfortable. That's where we're most comfortable mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, circumstantially. That's where we were made for. Amen? And that's what he says here. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened, given understanding and wisdom and discernment, and full of the Holy Spirit. That comes into it as well. So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, can I remind you of Kristen's sermon or message the other week? At the beginning of the week of prayer, she spoke about hope. And constantly through that week, we came to recognize that God was not only giving us hope, that our hope is not only in Him, we're not only to hope in Him, He ultimately is our hope Himself. We can have a real living person who is the God of creation and the God of history and the God of the universe and the God of salvation and the God of revelation, that God, who is our Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can have Him as our own. Amen? And He wants a relationship with us. And that's what the whole of history has been about. Religion is man seeking God. Christianity is God seeking man. Isn't that fantastic? He loves you so much that He sought you out because He wants a relationship with you. Amen? And Jesus is the one who did the seeking and the finding. The hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. I want you to know this morning that each of you are not only chosen, as we've already realized, you're being called. You have been called and you're being called. Amen? How many people know that God not only has called you in the past out of sin into a relationship with Him, but He's called you for a purpose. His purpose. Put your hand right up if you know God's called you for His purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? Supremely to bring praise to His glory and glory to His praise. It's to worship Him. It's to worship Him, not on a Sunday morning, not in your cell groups only, but 24/7. It's lifestyle. It's about our lifestyle being a life of worship. And he comes on to this and he says, the hope of His calling. You're called. What else are you called to? You're called to a future. You're called to a future. You're called to hope. You're called to purpose. You're called to all of these things. You're called to heaven and beyond that to rule and reign with Him. Amen? Amen. You're called to being like Him and being transformed into His image and being conformed to His image, the image of His dear Son. You're called to service. You're called to servanthood. No matter what your role in the church is, whether it's one of in authority or not, it's still servanthood. Amen? Whatever it is, it's to servanthood and to service. You're called to worship, though. That's the ultimate call. Because that's when you will enjoy yourself more and most, and you'll enjoy the Lord most. Because that's what you were created for. Created for the praise of His glory. When we worship Him, we find out more about Him and more about ourselves. In fact, we get lost in wonder, love, and praise. And that's, you know, we had fun here this morning before most of you came. A few of us put out the chairs and set up the musical instruments. But actually, it wasn't a drudgery. Because there was good banter and fellowship. Sometimes, I have to admit, it was about football. And other times, it was about the Lord. But it was about life. And we were laughing and joking together. And it was a good atmosphere. It helped the fact that the building was warm. So thank you for that. Because that makes it easier to have fun when you're setting up chairs, doesn't it? But those things are what I'm talking about. The mundane things of life, the ordinary things of life. We can find and praise God in them. And if we don't, we won't do it in the big things. Because you'll always want to do the big thing all the time. And the small things won't get done. Because actually, God's not bothered about them. I want to tell you is. And the story about Martha tells you that. Jesus didn't condemn Martha for serving. What he did was say, you can serve with a different heart. You can serve with a different spirit. You can do it with a different heart and a different spirit. We need to breathe in God. Amen? We need to breathe in God. We need to rediscover the reality of him, the reality of his presence. And Paul had the reality. He wouldn't have been able to write this stuff if his presence hadn't been not only on him. The anointing wasn't just on him, it was in him. And 1 John 4 says, the anointing is in each one of us. How many people have an anointing? The hands down, I hope, is just because you don't like putting your hand up. Because actually, how many people here are born again, saved, belong to Jesus? Amen? Well, I tell you something, if you belong to Jesus, you've got an anointing because the Holy Spirit is in you. And nobody has, we may have different measures of anointing, different measures of fullness of the Spirit, different measures of the gift of faith, which it says so in chapter 4. But we all have the gift of faith, the gift of grace, the gifts of the Holy Spirit to different measures. We all have different ones. But we all have faith because you couldn't be a believer without faith. By grace are you saved through faith, Ephesians 2:8, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So all of you have got a gift of faith in case somebody says, I haven't got a gift of faith. Yes, you have. Otherwise, you're not a believer. You're not born again. And then it goes on to say that the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. We are the riches of his glory. We are the inheritance in the saints. He's giving us the riches of his glory, and we are the riches of his glory. Amen? Amen? We need to feel and view ourselves much differently. I don't mean to be arrogant and false and full of false pride, but we need to realize that when Christ died on the cross, we died with him, and our sins were dealt with once and forever. Amen? And that when he was buried, we were buried with him. And when he was raised again from the dead, we were raised again from the dead. Amen? And now we're seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. You are in a position which is far above your circumstances, and spiritually far above this world. Amen? You are not under your circumstances. You are above your circumstances because each one of us are seated in Christ in heavenly places. This is what's available to anyone. Because God loves you. And Jesus died to prove it. Amen? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? We are his inheritance. We carry the inheritance of God around with us. We pass on that inheritance through our daily lives, or we keep it to ourselves. By witnessing. By witnessing by the type of lives we have, by displaying the fruit and character of the Holy Spirit, by our attitudes, by our motives, by our focus, by our agenda, by our priorities. And how people view us, they'll see a reflection of what we're really like, what our priorities really are, if Jesus really is Lord. And all of us have got to make adjustments. That's why repentance is not just once and forever. Repentance is an ongoing thing. We don't have to repent of our sin and get saved all of again. But in John 13, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed the feet. And when you go into a Jewish home, the feet were washed. Why? Because everyday sin has to be dealt with. But we don't have to have a bath again. That's what Jesus said to Peter. You don't have to have a bath again. Just let me wash your feet. You're clean already. Amen? And we are clean through the blood of Jesus already. When Jesus laid aside the robe and washed their feet in the upper room, it was an illustration of him laying aside his glory at Calvary and giving them a bath. Cliff Richard said that baptism was like a bath. That he was put onto the waters of baptism, he was washed clean, and then he was hung out to dry. You know, we've been drying out ever since, but we still need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to keep us sappy and full of life. Amen? Amen. The glory of the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Do you know you carry the inheritance of God with you? You carry the inheritance of heaven with you. You can proclaim things that are true, not things that are fanciful, not things that are your desire, but his desire. You can proclaim them over your own life and over people's lives. Things that are absolutely certain, which are found in this word, in this book. Amen? You can declare it. You can declare all the things of chapter 1 over you and over your friends. You can say, in Jesus' name, you are blessed. In Jesus' name. What do you start feeling? Down? No, you start to rise in faith, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we proclaim it to one another, or I proclaim it over you. You are a saint, a sanctified one. You are holy. You are blessed. You are chosen. Does that not give you a sense of belonging and a sense of being precious and valued when somebody says, you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the earth? Hallelujah! That's what my spirit says. What does your spirit say? Sorry, what does your spirit say? Nothing. All right. Right. Look at chapter 1, the things I said you are positionally. Look at the things that were the part of that hymn of praise. I am blessed. That's what it says. It says you're blessed in Jesus Christ. So say after me, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
Say it again.
I am blessed.
Say it again. You know, when you start to say it, it starts to enter from into your mind and then into your spirit and starts to become, and if you believe it's true, then it becomes part of you. And I believe that we need to do it. I am blessed. I am chosen. Come on. I am chosen.
I am chosen.
Do you know what that means? It means you're not passed by. You're not forgotten about. You're not abandoned. A choice has been made. You're not rejected. Hallelujah. You are chosen, and so am I. Amen? And you could go on through. I don't have time. It wasn't my main purpose. But I feel the Holy Spirit saying there are people here this morning who need to rediscover their inheritance. Because if you don't know who you are and what you have in Christ, you'll never be able to be a blessing to other people. But you've been blessed, not so that you can be blessed, but you, remember who spoke on that a few months ago in the family service about blessing and being a blessing? Darren. You see, God doesn't give you messages that are isolated from one another. He gives us messages through different people so that we would get the message. And the message is, you are blessed in Christ, and because you are blessed and I am blessed, we should be a blessing. And it shouldn't just be a blessing by accident. That's what we should willingly and voluntarily be. Amen? You want to be a blessing. You're willing to be a blessing. You're ready to be a blessing. And you're ready to pass on what God has given you. Your inheritance in the saints. There's a wealth. You know something? Wilbert has an inheritance. He is part of God's riches in Christ. Amen? Amen? So is Muriel. But you know, there's far more when they come together. And you know, I could go round the room and say, you are part of God's glory. You have an inheritance. You are an inheritance. And that inheritance should be shared. How many people would rather have their inheritance before from their relatives before they die? I would. You, no tax. Amen? No tax. You get more. Well, I want to tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance in this life, and you have an inheritance in the life to come. Amen? Amen? But why just settle for one when you can have both? Some people today, a lot of believers today, want it now. Like the prodigal son. But he used his inheritance in a wasteful and vain way, selfish way. He used his inheritance in the wrong way. We need to use our inheritance in the right way. It's not just about pie in the sky when you die. It is about that. There is a future aspect, not just about in heaven, but I believe in about coming back onto earth and ruling and reigning with him and being part of that where Christ rules on earth and we rule with him and we rule over cities with him. And this is preparation time. Read your Bible. And if you want some help with it, get a book called Heaven by Randy Alcorn. Heaven by Randy Alcorn. As Ben White, whom most of you will have heard of or have heard preach here, Ben White says, he's read it 4 times in the last year. It was that uplifting. Because, you know, most Christians think that heaven's going to be boring. Who wants to go to a place which is one long, boring worship service? Well, I want to tell you, it is a worship service, but it's not just singing songs. It will be plenty of songs in heaven. There'll be plenty of singing in heaven, but there'll be plenty of creativity in heaven. Plenty of work and industry in heaven. Plenty of enjoyment in heaven. Plenty of things to do creatively. Those of you who are creative will have a ball in heaven. Those of us who are not so creative will get creative. Hallelujah. And it will not be boring in heaven. I want to go to heaven because heaven's going to be good fun. Heaven's going to be interesting. And that's from Scripture. Get a hold of this book, Heaven. It's just called simply Heaven. Get it on Amazon. There's no Christian bookshops left anyway. In Ealing. In Ealing. Right. Not many, though. Not as many as there were last month. Okay. But seriously, Heaven by Randy Alcorn. It will open your eyes. It will expand your faith. It'll be really helpful to you. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power? What is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe? What is that? These are in accordance with the working of the strength or the power of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised Christ from the dead. The resurrection from the dead has an effect and a benefit to every human being who puts their trust and faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus. You get resurrection power. You get that all-surpassing power in an earthen vessel. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we declare the message of the kingdom, the rule and the reign, that Jesus and the disciples went about and they cast out demons in his name and they healed the sick in his name and there were forgiveness of this of sins in his name. Because salvation, the gospel message, was not just a narrow thing. It was about the wholeness of the message. It's about wholeness indeed. Body, soul, and spirit. The word for salvation means wholeness of body, soul, and spirit. The Lord Jesus was not just wanting trophies of grace to put on a mantelpiece in heaven. He wanted whole people who could wholly follow him and praise him and be for the praise of his glory and for his glorious praise. Amen? And it is his calling. He wants that calling. He wants the surpassing greatness of his power. This is a prayer, not a doctrinal statement. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That's what he's praying for all the believers. And that's what he would pray for us today. And that's what we should be praying for ourselves. That our eyes, the eyes of our heart, would be opened and enlightened. Amen? Why don't you just pray that for yourself now? I pray that my heart would be enlightened, that the eyes of my heart would be opened, and that I would receive wisdom and discernment and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Pray that for yourself. I prayed it for me just now. You don't have to have your eyes closed to pray, hallelujah, or your head bowed, or your arms folded. It's talking to God. It's talking with your best friend. It's talking with your creator, amen? And there's a great God who says, I love you so much, I want to have a relationship with you. That the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. And Lord, that so that my eyes will be enlightened so that I may know what is the hope of your calling. I want to fulfill the calling of God in my life, don't you? I want to fulfill it in every aspect, at every level. And it's unlimitless. You'll never exhaust the calling of God in your life. You'll never say, I've finished now. I can go and have a game of football. You can have a game of football and fulfill the calling, though. Amen? But you'll never say, I'm on holiday. I'm finished now. I can just sit back and wait for the Lord to come for me. It's going to go on and on and on. His calling is for now and for the future, after death. It's for heaven and for earth again. It's for the new kingdom. For heaven and earth will pass away. But a new heavens and a new earth will come. And God will make his dwelling place for men, with men. Amen. With us. And we'll be with him. That's something to look forward to. That's something to be excited about. Don't you want to be with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Don't you want him to reveal the fullness of who he is? Because I believe the Bible says that the fullness of who he is will satisfy you mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and every aspect at every level forever, eternally. Amen? Amen? And he's praying for this. He's praying that we would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's praying that you would appreciate one another and appreciate the potential in each one of you. And he would appreciate what there is in terms of power and authority and kingdom rule that you have, that I don't have, that we have together, that we need each other for, and which God wants to release because his purposes are done when we're all functioning properly. Amen? Amen? In the intention of the church. He hasn't used the word church yet. He's just used plural for saints and believers. But he will introduce the word church, and it'll be the word ecclesia, called out. It'll be a Greek word that was first used in Deuteronomy 18. And it was used of God calling. And what you say, a Greek word in the Old Testament? Yes, because it was the Septuagint translation. And it's the word ecclesia, called out. And there are different levels of church. The church is the body of Christ, whatever level it is. It is the family of God. It can be universal tonight at 6:30, 6:15, Catherine, is it? Sort of, more 6:30. We will be gathering together in St. Margaret's Church in Edgware as the body of Christ in this area. Do you know that would have been the area church in the New Testament? It would have been the Ephesus or part of it, not just IGC. We are the local church in its very localized identity and form. Tonight we're meeting together for prayer and praise. Because there's a real sense that God is moving in this area. And God wants to move more. And we're talking about having a huge prayer meeting on Pentecost Sunday. And we're talking about the logistics of that, or in September. Where everybody comes together just to pray. And to praise the Lord. To do the two things that Paul does at the beginning of Ephesians. Isn't that fantastic? And I believe when prayer and praise come together, when what we believe because of who God is and what we are because of him come together in prayer and praise, the whole thing ignites. The whole thing catches fire. The whole thing gets a connection with the anointing of God. And we don't have to say any longer, let the fire fall. Because the fire falls and the fire makes connection. Amen? And it's not it's a fire, yes, that burns up sin, but it's a fire also that energizes and empowers. Amen? Because fire does both, and we need both, 100% of each. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength. He just says, I want you to know these things, I want you to experience these things, but I know that it's not your own power, it's not even my intention that brings this about, it's about his power, his strength, which is at work within each one of you. All the time. Do you know God's at work in you 24/7? God's at work in me at 24/7 to different degrees of success and visibility. But he's always at work. From the moment you got saved, he's been making you more like Christ. How many people here this morning are like Christ? Put your hand up if you're like Christ. Now, I want you to get this. I don't just do this for a little, let's embarrass them. I do this so you get the message is that if you're saved, from the moment you've been saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit has been making you and I like the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, it may take a long time because of our sin and our stubbornness and our rebellion, but he is still doing it. Amen. He is working in you to will and to do of His own good pleasure. Amen? And He, what does it say? He who hath begun a good work will give up on it. No, will complete it, will finish it in the day of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen? How many people are encouraged that the God who's working in them will complete the work in you and in me? Amen? And we need it. Folks, I want to get us to think differently about who we are in God. Because if we think differently about who we are in God, we will act differently, we will live differently, we will behave differently, and we will ultimately become different. Amen? And Luke, is this prayer just in vain? Is this prayer just a wish list that Paul would love to happen? No, it's something that is within the bounds of reality. This is possible. Hallelujah. This is possible. Look what it says. Which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places. I want to say, because of the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus and because of His glorious ascension to the right hand, the place of honor, power, and authority, this prayer can be answered in my life and in your life. This can be brought about. It doesn't matter what the past has been like. It doesn't matter what the struggles have been like. It doesn't matter whether you've had disappointment. It doesn't matter if you've had setbacks, or I've had disappointment and setbacks, mostly usually with ourselves and with myself. But I want to tell you, it is possible. In fact, it's going to happen because it's His will. It's going to happen because it's His will. It might take longer than He would like, or that you would like, or that I would like for you, or you would like for me. But it's going to happen because He's totally committed to it. It's a covenant He has made, an agreement that He will not renege on. Amen?
Amen.
So I'm saying to us, let's do it together in the body of Christ. And then next time we will look at that, because it says, which He brought about in Christ, the working of His mighty strength of His might, the power of His might, verse 19, which He, God, brought about in Christ when He, the Father, raised Him from the dead and seated Christ at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places. That was breakthrough day. Amen?
Amen.
Where is Jesus now? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high. Hallelujah. He's not just receiving worship. He has released the Holy Spirit because He went there. Authority and power has been released on the earth. Thank You, O my Father, for sending us Your Son, for leaving Your Spirit till the work on earth is done. That's not just a nice hymn by Keith Green. He's in heaven anyway. Hallelujah. But He's given us a challenge, a promise based on Scripture. Amen. And seated, raised from the dead. Listen, can I tell you something? Anything is easy after Christ was raised from the dead. David Paulson used to say, why heal the sick when you can raise the dead? Well, I know why, because for us it sounds easier. But actually, Jesus raised the dead. You know, Jesus is still raising the dead. He's raising them physically. Now, years ago, I wouldn't have made this first point. He still raises people from the dead physically. Amen?
Amen?
I haven't seen it. I've tried it and failed. But I don't feel guilty about that. If I get another opportunity, I'll try. And next time, maybe the Lord will be gracious and let me succeed. I'm not going to. It's a very painful for this church when I tried it. And we all were in prayer that the two boys would come back to life that were drowned. But at least I can say I was faithful to what I believe. I tried it. Because I can't raise anybody. I can't heal anybody. Only God can. Amen? And I'm sorry, but I'm still of the view that if God doesn't do it, it mustn't be His will. But I'll still pray that it is until He shows me otherwise. Amen? I like what John Wimber says when he had failure in healing. He said, listen, I'm a learner. I'm only a fat man trying to get to heaven. I want to tell you something. He succeeded. He's in heaven. And that's what we need to know. We need to know. We don't have all the answers, but we know the man who does. And we're going to do it together. We're learners together. We've got L plates on.
Some people might have R plates on. They used to have R plates. I don't think they have them anymore when you've passed your test, but you're still running in and getting used to things. Well, I may have left my L plates off, but I've still got R plates on. This side of heaven, I think I'll always have R plates on. Although I'd love to see more power, more anointing. But I thank God for the measure that we do see, that I do see, that you see. Amen? For the people who have been healed. And I can trust God for those who haven't. Just on that subject, those of you who are in email with Hamish and Nicola, you'll know that the doctors have said no more chemotherapy. No more chemotherapy. I wonder if you read that email or have heard that, you say, the end. One of our missionaries, for those of you who don't know, came home from Yemen during the summer, found out that she had cancer. Maybe it's a good job she's home from Yemen in the sovereignty of God. But how many people are saying, that's it? No, when you come to the end of man and the end of yourself, God can still work. God can still heal. God can still deliver. God can still touch. And I know, humanly speaking, and I went through this myself this week when I read the email, I thought, and then I said, hold on a minute. Listen to what, and I hadn't at that stage seen the email because I was at Life in the Spirit conference. But I want to say, I read the email when I came home, and I'd come to the same place. The end of human endeavor is when God can start. And he'll never have to share his glory with another. Amen? Because when Nicola gets healed. And you know, I can say that with confidence. And it's not an escapism to say, oh, hold on a minute, what if she dies, Paul? What if she dies, she goes to heaven and she gets healed? We've got a glorious hope that we seem to forget about and say, oh, well, if people die, it seems to be God has failed. Listen, we were never intended to stay on earth forever. Everybody's going to die, including me. And it seems to me these days that Christians say, oh, God has failed us. If people die, I want to tell you something, God hasn't failed us. But death is the last enemy, but Jesus has conquered it. Amen. Jesus has conquered it. And we need not be afraid of it. And I want to tell you something. Of course, I'm humanly disappointed when people die. But I want to tell you something. I don't think God has let me down if people die. I think God knows better than I do. God is good all the time. God is good. And I'm going to trust him. I lost a sister-in-law at the age of 34. Ruth and I lost children in the womb. And don't minimize that. George Verwer was with us last week and he says the biggest regret in his ministry is that he did not fight for the unborn more vigorously and more strongly and more publicly in the early part of his mission, of his ministry than he does now as a man of 71. Get the message? Get the message? Which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. There is no power that comes near the power of Christ. No authority, no rule, no dominion that comes near my Lord Jesus, your Lord Jesus. He is not on a par, on an equal level with other people, with other gods. There is no other God. There is none else beside thee. Amen? Amen. There is no other faith that will rival the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God but the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. They don't exist with less power. They don't exist. They don't coexist with him. They don't exist. They are idols. We need to rediscover our confidence of belief in who the Bible says God is. Far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, and has put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, or everything in every way, as another translation says. And we're going to unpack that next time. Why the church? What is the church? Who are the church? What is not the church? Who are not the church? What is the purpose of the church? Is the church just like a Cinderella, like a bride in tatters? Or is the church the glorious bride betrothed to our Lord Jesus Christ, who, both in an age to come but now, displays, as in chapter 2 it says, or chapter 3, the manifold wisdom of God? You and I, together, in relationship, in fellowship, making mistakes, sinning and being forgiven, a community of grace. But we need to know who we are, because it's individuals who make up the body of Christ, the family of God, the household of God, the church, the ecclesia, the called out company, the assembly. That's us. Amen? And we're called to be it together, warts and all, but together. You cannot be the church on your own. You can only be the church in fellowship and relationship with one another. That's why we feel it when people hurt, when people struggle, when people leave, when people come, whatever the reasons are. We are church together, and we need to be a community of grace where we know we don't deserve to be here, but we are because of Him. And we are gracious because He is gracious to us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. I'm just going to ask, as a way of response this morning, that people would pray out loud short, sharp prayers for something that God has spoken into their lives this morning through what I've said. Whether it be about the church or them as individuals or what God has done for them. Please, just get up and speak it out. Pray it out as a response. Just give thanks to the Lord for some aspect of what has been spoken about this morning. When you go home during the week, just meditate on these verses and ask the Holy Spirit to bring to remembrance some of the things that He wants to remind you of that I might have said under His grace. And remember, if anyone wants prayer for anything whatsoever, totally unrelated to anything that I might have said this morning, but you really feel that it would help just for the Lord just to be told and somebody else to pray for you and the Lord to be given space to minister into your life, then please come at the end and be prayed for. If it's physical healing, if it's for a job, if it's for any aspect of your life. But I can get a sense that the Lord's speaking deeply and people are thinking about what has been said this morning. These things are true of every single person who belongs to the Lord Jesus. And I sense that many of you don't, although you know it up here in your head, intellectually, you need to have it in your heart so that you can live out of it in your everyday life. And it will make a difference. It will bring a sense of victory, a sense of hope, a sense of encouragement. Amen? Amen? And if you need to share with anybody about even the things that I've talked about this morning, please don't hesitate to do so with cell group leaders, with the eldership, or with a respected person, or just anybody who you know will pray for you, who's sitting beside you, minister to one another. Amen? Because we all can do that.